Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
The book of Romans is a book full of deep and majestic truth about God, but it's also a very real and down-to-earth letter, dealing with gritty realities and the challenges of life in an imperfect world. My prayer today is that this message will bring fresh hope and encouragement to you, and that the Holy Spirit, through the Word, will lift up your heads and warm your heart by His love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to begin by summarizing what the passage teaches before going into it in more detail. So, Romans 8, verse 18 to 25. Here's the summary. Believers can endure present suffering by looking forward in hope, patiently waiting for God, who is reversing the curse on creation and humanity and bringing all things into glorious freedom. Okay, so believers can endure present suffering. I've titled this message, Enduring Present Pain in Light of Future Glory. Now, I want to start by being really honest with you here. I'm not much of a fan of suffering. Does anyone here like suffering? Any hands up? I didn't think so. And a couple of weeks ago, when Marcio preached the passage before and it got to the section at the end where suffering was mentioned, my heart sank a bit. And then I realized I was preaching the whole next passage, which was a lot about suffering. And I was like, oh, great. Who wants to talk about suffering? It's the kind of thing that often we want to bury our heads in the sand on, isn't it? And forget and pretend that everything is all right. However, the Bible forces us to be real and honest. This world is full of suffering, and yet the clear, consistent message of the New Testament is that believers, followers of Christ, can endure present suffering by looking forward to the future. Okay, we can endure present hardship and suffering by looking forward to the future. Now, Paul says something very similar to Romans 8, verse 18 in his letter to the Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, just in case you think that this was just Paul's idea, James also wrote in James 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the person who remains steadfast after under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And also Peter in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Yet you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So the Bible speaks openly and bluntly about suffering. We should expect it. We should patiently and even joyfully endure it, knowing that it's only temporary and that the end will be glorious. Now, waiting patiently, enduring suffering for an end goal is actually quite a common experience. Maybe you've studied for a hard exam and you've been working, putting in the night hours studying. And then because you know, if I pass this exam, then all kinds of things can open up for me. Maybe you've been training for a marathon or an ultra marathon or something like that. And you're like, oh, if I don't train, I'm never going to be able to do it. Maybe you've been saving up for something. You know what it's like? Oh, gosh, we've got to hold back our money, be tight, because we know we want to get this deposit on a house or we want to go on this amazing holiday or something. Maybe it's dieting, you know, that one everybody loves, right? You're going without because you know that what you're aiming for is something that will be beneficial. Maybe it's having a baby. You go through a lot of pain and discomfort, I'm told, okay, knowing that it will be worth it in the future. You might have heard the phrase, short-term pain, long-term gain. And that's a popular kind of motto that people state when they're going through difficult times. However, when it comes to the issue of suffering, it's not quite so straightforward. Because there are different kinds of suffering. One of the common ones that we come across in the Bible is suffering for being a Christian. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." So starting with Jesus and then on to the apostles and many, many other believers in history, people have suffered deliberately because of their faith in God and particularly in Jesus Christ. And many people today are suffering like this. In our recent trip to India, we heard stories from young pastors, men in their 20s, who were telling us about how they'd been attacked, put in prison, the buildings had been ransacked, just because they were believers. And one of the most challenging and moving moments for me in that was when one of them came up to me afterwards, because we'd done a seminar about family and helping our family to follow God. And he said, oh, I want to know, I've not been there for my children because of all this persecution. How can I reconnect with my children? And I'm like, wow, like here I am coming from London where we have so much freedom. And this guy's saying, I want to reconnect with my kids because of the suffering that we've been through. So even today, people are facing this suffering. And when you hear what Jesus has said, you think, you're almost tempted to think, well, it's only suffering when you're suffering for the kingdom that earns you a future reward. But actually, the context of Romans 8, and in this passage particularly, Paul is talking about fallen creation and humanity. And this means that Paul's talking about all the suffering that we face due to being in a fallen world. So one of the types of suffering that we face is suffering as a consequence of human sin. Whether it's terror attacks, wars, gang violence in London, frauds and scams, whether it's old people being conned out of their savings, whether it's young people being scammed online. Recently, there's been a lot of demonstrations, haven't there, in Orpington, where my school is, where I teach. There's one of these hotels that house refugees, and one of my pupils, his family was staying there, and they were absolutely terrified that this demonstration was going on outside the hotel, and there they are with young children in the hotel fearing for their lives because of the vile abuse that's being shouted outside. A few weeks ago I went to Co-op and there was a young lady in her 20s selling the big issue, and I was chatting to her and I said, what's happened, what's got you here? And she said, well, my family is very religious and I got pregnant outside of marriage and they kicked me out of the home. And there she is, 20, pregnant, living on the streets. Suffering is everywhere, isn't it? But so much of the suffering we face is a result of selfish, sinful actions on the part of human beings. I guess we can kind of understand that. The type of suffering that I think most people really struggle with is random, unexpected suffering that often feels unfair or undeserved. Several weeks back, we were on holiday with my family in Cornwall. We've been looking forward to this family holiday. I'm one of six, and so we had about 32, 33 of us in this house with kids and everything, and we'd been looking forward to it for like a year and a half, and a few days into the holiday, my mum slipped down the stairs and badly broke her ankle. We ended up in A&E down in Somerset until 3 o'clock in the morning. She needed an operation, and since then she's just been in and out of hospital with horrible pain, like really just, she feels like it's just robbed her of her independence completely. And it's just like, oh, why? That just seems so unfair. We were looking forward to that holiday so long. Mum was looking forward to it for so long. And then that happens. Just doesn't seem fair. Some friends of ours, when we were serving in India, they'd gone out to India with their family, the young children, to serve, to see a church planted. And their 8-year-old son got flu and died from flu. I was just like, oh, what's going on? And then you've got natural disasters. I mean, we just heard, haven't we, recently about Hurricane Melissa and all the devastation that's brought in the Caribbean. But every year, flooding, tornadoes, earthquakes, countless homes and lives are destroyed. Now, you might say, Pete, why are you going on about all this bad stuff? Well, I think it's important. You see, because when we're confronted by the sheer searing weight of suffering, real people, yeah, not just statistics, real people, real lives, how can Paul say that this kind of suffering is light and momentary? And I think as believers, we've got to be honest about this. It's so easy as Christians sometimes to be glib and say, oh, come on, put your hand in the air and say hallelujah. No, real people, real situations, terrible pain. And yet the Bible says it's light and momentary. That it's not worthy to be compared to our future glory. Who was this guy, Paul, who wrote this? Was he royalty or something? Did he live a pampered, luxurious life, sheltered from the grim reality most of us experience on a daily basis? Well, if you know your New Testament, you'll know that the answer is no. That wasn't Paul's experience at all. In 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us about his life. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. That's not with drugs, by the way. Okay. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This was the guy who wrote that? How? How did Paul, going through all of this pain and suffering, come to this conclusion? How did he not lose hope? How did he keep going? What did he know that we don't know? That's what I want to know this morning. Well, it says it, doesn't it, in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, Paul has taken time to think about it. He's taken time from the standpoint of faith, knowing Jesus, knowing the cross, knowing everything that God has done, he's taken time to think, okay, this is what I'm facing right now, but what is ahead of me? And Paul came to the conclusion that it would all be worth it in the end. That just as Jesus took a path from suffering to glory, that all believers follow a similar path from suffering to glory. Douglas Moo, who wrote a fantastic, but although very tricky, commentary on the book of Romans, says this: a Christian views the suffering of this life in a larger, world-transcending context that, while not alleviating its present intensity, transcends it with the confident expectation that suffering is not the final word. I love that last phrase. Transcends it with the confident expectation that suffering is not the final word. My friends, this morning we need to hear that. Okay, suffering. And I know some of you today might be going through terrible pain and suffering. But I want you to know that the Bible has promised for you that suffering is not the final word. That we can get through this life with all its pain, because the future that awaits us will be glorious. Okay, so what have we got to look forward to? Okay, well, in the next few verses, Paul speaks in more detail about the present state of humanity and creation. And that helps us to understand why we are facing some of the suffering. And then it shows us a little bit about what the future holds. So, what is God doing? What is God about? Well, God is reversing the curse, okay? I'm going to do a teacher thing now because I want you to remember this. Say, reverse the curse. Louder, reverse the curse. Okay, that is a massive part of the story of the Bible. God is reversing the curse and bringing all things into glorious freedom. Amen? Well, what is this curse? What are we talking about? Well, Paul is referring to what happened at the beginning of the world in Genesis 3. Despite God creating a beautiful, safe place for humanity to live in, Adam and Eve were tempted and disobeyed God. And as a result, humanity and creation were cursed. And that's what it's talking about in Romans 8. For it's talking about this futility and decay. That's what happened in Genesis 3. Let's read it. Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat dust, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, I know we've pulled it out of the context of Genesis here, but if you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, this beautiful, wonderful world that God's created is exactly what we need. And suddenly sin and pain and suffering enter. And as a result, everything was subjected to futility. And literally, the Greek there is enslaved to decay. And this wasn't simply Adam's doing. When it says he subjected it, it's not talking about Adam or Satan. Rather, it's God's judgment against sin. And we can see this all around us. We can see it in creation. Paul talks about both creation and humanity. I don't know if you are a fan of nature documentaries, you watch a nature documentary and you can see the amazing intricacy of life, these incredible ecosystems that God's created, and of course, cute animals, if you like cute animals. But you also see violence, suffering and death. And although wild, rugged places are often serene and beautiful, there's a reason they're called wild. There's a sense of danger, isn't there? Unpredictability, hostility, harsh deserts, flash floods, avalanches, and you need someone like Bear Grylls, don't you, to keep you safe in the wild. Whether you're a gardener, I'm not much of a gardener, I put my hand up to that, and just it's a challenge trying to keep the weeds at bay. They keep growing up through my driveway. Trying to keep a plant alive is another challenge. If you've watched Clarkson's Farm, anyone here watch Clarkson's Farm? Okay, Clarkson's Farm is very humorous at times. It deals with this guy who doesn't really know what he's doing, trying to grow food and successfully get a harvest. And it just kind of opened my eyes to just how difficult it is to be a farmer and actually get a good harvest at the end of the year. I love what Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke writes about Genesis 3. It's quite poignant. He says this: the man's natural relationship to the earth, to rule over it, is reversed. Instead of submitting to him, it resists and eventually swallows him. Wow. See, that's what happened. That's what we lost in Genesis 3. And although the creation is amazing and beautiful, it's not what God fully intended. It's under a curse, subject to futility and decay. And we see that in humanity too, don't we? Despite the wonderful design of the human body, it's subject to decay. And I'm not just talking about getting older. Babies and teenagers, even those at their peak of physical fitness, can get ill or injured. Our brains, our emotions, a gift from God enabling us to accomplish and achieve great things, can turn against us, leading to depression and anxiety. I was shocked this week when I read the statistic that in the UK there are 8 million people on antidepressants. 8 million people. And that's in a country where often we have the basics. We have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, and yet still 8 million people on antidepressants. Something is not right with us. There's something fundamentally wrong inside of us as humanity. Misunderstanding, miscommunication, and selfishness plague even the closest relationships, don't they? The very people that you want to love the most often are the ones that you get angry with and impatient with. And work. Oh, don't you love work? Don't you just love work? Work, it can be good at times, but it can be frustrating. We don't always get a fair reward. Often there's, no matter how good our job is, there can be a nagging sense of unfulfillment despite our best efforts. And underlying all of life is the knowledge of death. It brings a sense of futility, of frustration, of incompleteness. Oh, is this all there is? Is this all there is? I know I've felt that. And I bet lots of you have felt that. That sense of, oh Lord, is this all? It's all there is. We are all victims of suffering because we live in this fallen world. Now, you might be thinking, oh, I hope Pete cheers up a bit. Because I'm about to get depressed. Is there any good news? Yeah, there is some good news. You see, Creation and humanity were subjected, but did you notice that little phrase? It says, were subjected in hope. In hope, because even God's judgment is tinged with mercy and grace. In Genesis 3:15, when talking to the serpent, God said this, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It's something known as the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. It's like a prophetic promise that one of Eve's descendants would destroy evil. And the Old Testament follows the story of God's chosen people as they struggle to survive in a hostile, sinful world, waiting for a Messiah to come and liberate them. And finally, Jesus came. What does it say in 1 John 3, verse 8? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the evil one. You see, Jesus came to reverse the curse, to destroy the works of the enemy. He came, didn't he, declaring in Isaiah 61, okay, I come with good news. He came with healing. He came to set the captives free. He came to bring blessing, to announce the year of the Lord's favor. That wasn't just a year, guys. That was a whole new season of the kingdom of God breaking out as God steps up a new gear in his mighty plan to reverse this curse and see everything transformed back to paradise. That is what God is doing. He came to bring hope and purpose. He came, most importantly, to reconcile us back to God. And since then, since Jesus arrived on the scene, anyone who believes in him receives new life. They have become a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. They are justified. They're reconnected to God. They're adopted into God's family. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. If you're a Christian here today, you know the richness of what that means. You know everything that we've gained through Christ. And it's wonderful. And I don't want to in any way diminish that. But I wouldn't be doing the passage justice if I focused on that. Because the passage doesn't focus on that. And when we read the Bible, we don't read our ideas into it. We let it wash over us. See, because Paul's not focusing on the greatness of what we have now. He's actually focusing on the pain that we experience now. You see, for some of you, you became a Christian, but things didn't get that much better. Some things did, other things didn't. And sometimes you think, Lord, I've believed in Jesus, I'm reading my Bible, I'm coming to church, and yet, why is my life still so hard? Why is there still so much pain? Why is there still so much misunderstanding, frustration, futility? Surely being a Christian should change all of that. Well, in his Bible Speaks Today commentary, John Stott uses provocative language that challenges our perception of salvation. And I'm deliberately including this. I hope it provokes you. This is what he says. He says, the sufferings include not only the opposition of the world, but all our human frailty as well, both physical and moral, which is due to our provisional half-saved condition. What? Our provisional half-saved condition. Is this guy a heretic? Gosh, if Martin Luther were here. Our provisional half-saved condition. I want you to know today, and Paul wants you to know today, that if you're a Christian, you're half-saved. Oh, some nervous looks around the room. People are looking at Daniel, seeing what his expressions on his face. Half saved. Let me explain. Let me put you out of your misery and uncertainty. See, so often we focus on what we have now, and that's good and that's important. And becoming a Christian, I don't want to diminish that in any way because it's a great thing. But it doesn't mean that everything will get better from that moment. Some things will, some things might not. But the promise of salvation about becoming a Christian was never just about now, about this life, but about all eternity, about the next life. In verse 19, for all creation is eagerly waiting for what? That future day. Not now, we haven't got it yet. That future day when God will reveal who his children really are. See, you know you're a child of God, but one day you will really feel like one. Because one day you will be liberated from everything that holds you back. Yes, we're justified. We're reconciled, we're adopted. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, it says in this passage, which is like a down payment. It's a pledge guaranteeing what? The remaining stages of salvation. We haven't got it all yet. There's still so much more to come. Now, I use this illustration somewhat reluctantly because I don't want to be glib or sound blasphemous in any way about the work of the Holy Spirit. But the first fruits of the Spirit and what we've experienced so far in salvation, it's a bit like this. It's a bit like you go to a really nice restaurant. You go there, you look at the menu, and oh, I'll have that. And the starter comes. And it looks really nice. It's quite small. It looks really nice. And you eat it, and you're like, wow. Oh, that's really nice. But a couple of minutes are gone and the food's gone. And the waiter comes and he takes the plate away and says, okay, I'll let the kitchen know. And it was quite a small starter. So you're waiting. You're looking out, waiting for them to come back. Tummy's still rumbling. And you've got that delicious aftertaste of the starter in your mouth. Oh, you know how good the food is going to be. And you're anticipating the main course. But it's just a bit of a long delay. And you're tapping your fingers on the table. And you're moving around irritatedly because you know how good that food is going to be. You know that main course when it comes is going to be incredible. And you're looking forward to it. When's it going to come? You see, the passage Paul talks about humanity and the whole of creation eagerly longing. And the Greek there talks about like craning the neck, looking forward. Okay, creation is looking forward eagerly. It's a bit like waiting at that table for the kitchen door to open and that delicious food to arrive. Talks about groaning together, about humanity along with creation groaning. Not in anxiety, oh, is anything ever going to change? No, groaning because we know how good it's going to be. Groaning because something has already happened in our hearts. We've got this new life in us. We've become a new creation. We know what's to come, and yet it's not yet here. Having started the process, we groan, we long for it to be complete. We long, we sigh, we groan to be healed of physical, mental and emotional issues that plague us. We long to be free from sin and not face temptation anymore. We long to be in a community of peace, love and joy. We long to be free from injustice, pain and suffering. Paul's encouragement to us. Guys, you've got the starter. Oh my goodness. You just wait for the main course. Because what is coming, Paul says, far outweighs everything that we are currently going through. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look a little bit at this glorious freedom. What will this glorious freedom that both we as the children of God and creation, what will it look like? Well, we can see glimpses of it. And if you take notes, mark these down because you can look back at this in 1 and 2 Corinthians, in Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 65, Revelation verse 21 to 20, chapter 21 and 22. These give us little glimpses of the glory to come. But essentially, what's going to happen is that God is going to reverse the curse. Say it again for me.
Reverse the curse.
Okay, I want you to remember that because that is what God is doing. Okay, He is reversing the curse. And He's all these things that happened in Genesis 3 are going to be turned on their head. There will be no more decay and death and sickness. Creation won't be hostile or dangerous. It'll be radiant. I'm struggling in my head to imagine what that's going to be like. We just spent some time down in Cornwall by the sea and in the Peak District visiting our children at university. Oh my gosh, the mountains and the hills and the autumn leaves. Wow, I'm like, Lord, it's going to be better than this? Yeah, you bet. You bet. When Jesus returns, creation will be liberated. It will be radiant. There will be no more decay, no more futility. Relationship tension will end. Oh, take a deep breath. Relationship tension will end. There will be joy and peace and righteousness. We'll have new resurrection bodies. We'll recognize each other. Yeah, sure, that would be great. We'll have new resurrection bodies. No more dieting. We won't need to do that anymore. We'll be at peace. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you have been plagued with depression and emotional turmoil. And you need to know that there will come a day when you will feel happy. When you will feel satisfied. When you will feel fulfilled. And best of all, we will enjoy and see God. See, it says, doesn't it, that not by faith, but by sight, we will see our Saviour with our own eyes. I've got to read a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And this mortal body will put on immortality. Amen. Isaiah 11. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, this will happen. This is not just our mission statement. This will happen. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Okay, this isn't just wishful thinking. This is the prophetic declared promise of God over the cosmos. And when God speaks, hallelujah, it will happen. Yeah, the earth, the universe will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Revelation 21, I'm going to read one more. Verse 3, this is John speaking. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. For God himself will be with them as their God. He, some of you need to hear this, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. Guys, I just tried to give you a little foretaste, but you're going to need to come back to these passages and meditate on them. Because God has got something amazing in store for us. Amen? Amen. Okay, let me just bring things to a conclusion. So what? You might say, wow, great truth. So what? What should I do in response to this? Well, firstly, rejoice. It says, doesn't it? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, give thanks, rejoice. Rejoice in the beauty of creation. Despite the futility and decay, it's still glorious. God has blessed us. Rejoice in salvation. Rejoice that God chose you in your miserable sin and shame, and he lifted you up in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The journey has started. Rejoice at all that God's done. Give thanks for it. Okay. Secondly, look forward. Okay, look forward. We cannot do this passage justice if we don't start to do that. It's not just about here and now. And so many believers through church history have had to do that because they've had nothing good in the present apart from pain and suffering and torture. And yet they've died, some of them martyred, knowing that where they're going will be glorious. Let's join in with our faithful brothers and sisters throughout the world and throughout the ages. And let's suffer knowing that in the end, it will all be worth it. Philippians 1 verse 6. He who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Thirdly, and this is really important. This is probably a big pastoral implication from today. Encourage one another. Encourage. It's what the New Testament says again and again. Encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Why do we need to encourage one another? Because we're still in this fallen world. We can't do it on our own. Yes, we have the Spirit of God. Okay, we have the Word of God, but we need one another. You know, when you're suffering, having somebody come and stand alongside you, even if they don't say anything, means so much. Sometimes we need to grieve with people. Just listen to them. Love them. Serve them. You might not have all the answers. You probably won't. But that doesn't matter. What matters is your love and your compassion and your mercy towards them. And finally, look to Jesus. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider, there it is again, we've got to think about these things. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Some of you have been through so much recently, in recent years, and even now you're struggling to contain your emotions. And the Lord wants to comfort you today with the knowledge that your Saviour knows what it's like. I know that I've done, but I felt prompted to read these words of a song to you as we close. I don't know if it's a song we sing here or not, but maybe this will speak to you. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire standing next to me. there is another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding what power set me free, there is a grave that holds no body, and that power lives in me. And finally, there'll be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I'll count the joy come every battle, because I know that's where you'll be. See, we do not have a saviour who stands aloof in heaven. We have one who has been through immeasurable pain, suffering and alienation. And he stands next to us in the fire. He understands. He cares. He will sustain us. And he's coming back to reward us with infinite glory. Let's fix our eyes on him. Amen. Amen.